chapter 40. I'll say for the benefit of those of you who've not been with us for the past several months, and maybe to remind those of us that have, on these Sunday mornings when I've had the privilege of preaching, we've been looking at who our God is with the idea of knowing him better and thirsting for him. This week at the Wilds, one of the young men that led singing at some point said, "We often look for the blessings of God when in reality we should be looking for God himself." And I thought, boy, that's as true a statement as there's been, right? Sometimes we look for tangible things or we look for some sorts of evidences, but we need to know him. And so throughout this year, back in early spring, we focused on the fact that God is great and therefore he is enough. We focused on the fact in the next message that God is good and therefore he is better than anything. We talked about the fact that God is holy and I am not. We looked into Scripture and we saw that God is love, therefore he desires to draw me close to him. We spent some time contemplating the fact that God is present, and that should affect everything about me. My walk and my worry and my worship should be affected by the presence of God. Last month we talked about the fact that God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent, and therefore I can trust him. And so today we're going to turn our attention to another one of those omni words, right? We begin to think about God and we talk about the characteristics and attributes of God. We often go to the fact that he is omnipresent, and we talked about that. We talk about the fact that he is omnipotent, that he is all powerful. And the third of those omnis you already know is the fact that God knows everything, right? He is omniscient. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." When I say this morning that God knows everything, I want to make sure that I'm using the right kind of words and I don't confuse us in some way. I don't mean that God has learned everything. The only way that you and I know anything is because we learned it, right? Somebody told it to us, or we read it in a book, or we saw it on YouTube, or somehow somebody imparted knowledge to us. We always learn by our experience, or we learn by the instruction that we've been given. I can tell you that I know that electric fences are generally wire fences. You want to know how I know that? I did not read it in a book. I did not see it on the YouTube. Nobody told me. I was a city kid. I grew up in the inner city of Chicago. I survived, yes, all that. But I had an aunt and uncle who lived in Wisconsin. They had a dairy farm. And we were up visiting them on the dairy farm, and my cousin had taken me out to the edge of the dairy barn, the edge of the pasture, and there you could see cows. I had heard of these things, cows. I saw them in cowboy movies, but they were not in my neighborhood. If I wanted to see a cow, I'd have to go to the Lincoln Park Zoo because there they had a farm set up to show city kids what farm life was like, all right? So that's where I was. I was amazed by the fact that there were cows, real live cows, all different colors, just out there eating the grass, minding their own business. Now, at some point, while I am marveling at the cows, my aunt calls for my cousin to go back to the house. I was on vacation. I didn't have to do anything. So I was just going to stay there and watch the cows. I know, it sounds fascinating, right? You got to understand where I grew up. As my cousin began to run away, she stopped and turned and said, "Hey, the fence is electric." This is good information. I turned around and I looked and I realized that coming from the dairy barn, there was a white picket fence made of wood that joined up soon enough to a metal post where another fence continued that was made of wire. The fence is electric. That was the information that I had been given. So I know electricity is bad, right? I know that because somebody told me, and there was a model railroad incident a few years before. You don't need to know about that. But I knew that electricity I didn't want to mess with. But what I did not know is which fence is electric. Now, I know what you're thinking. Just don't touch either fence, right? Well, you tell me a fence is electric and you don't tell me which one. I've got to figure out which one, right? Because I am a curious 8-year-old, maybe 9, something like that. So, of course, I touched the fence. Which one you suppose I touched? Yeah, it didn't take me a second, you know, chance to figure out what was going on. I know wire fences can be electric because I have touched one. I have experienced it. God has never learned anything that way. All of God's knowledge is what the theologians like to call intuitive. Now, I hear intuitive and I think of your cell phone. They gave you a cell phone. Are there instructions? Oh, no. It's all intuitive. You're just going to know what to do because you've turned it on. How's that working out for most of us, right? Now, maybe some things are intuitive because you've learned some other things on some other devices and you get the new phone and you can sort of work it out. But somewhere along the way, most of you have gone to YouTube at some point and said, how do I X whatever on my phone, right? That's not the kind of intuitive I'm talking about. God knows simply because he knows. And it stands to reason, right? He is that omnipotent creator. He has designed and created and built and developed this universe. Obviously, he knows everything about the universe. The scripture tells us some very specific ways that God knows some things. Turn with me, if you will, to these two passages. Let's start in Psalm 147:5. Psalm 147:5. I'll wait until there's a ceasing of the rustling of the leaves. It's good to hear. The Bible says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. I keep running into these words. The last time I preached, remember we talked about the Adam and God holds all of that together. And after the service, Samuel Chintapali came up and thanked me for the physics lesson. And then I got very nervous about the fact that we have a physics teacher. So I asked if I said everything correctly, and he said that I did. So I felt much better. So with that in mind, I'm going to charge ahead to this idea of infinite. And after the service, he can come and help me if I've missed it somehow. You know what infinite means, right? It means without measure. It means literally without end. It's unable to be measured or calculated. And mathematicians like to talk about infinity. Infinity is that number which cannot be numbered. It is a numberless number. You just continue numbering until you run out of numbers and then you number some more. It just never stops. It never ends. And that's the way the scripture describes the knowledge of God. His knowledge, his understanding, the Bible says, is infinite. There is no end. Don't you wish that was true with you? Now, you know that it's not. And if you're not sure that it isn't, hang out with a three-year-old sometime and let them start asking you questions. And pretty soon you're going to find out how limited your understanding is, especially when they get to the why questions. Because you'll answer one why question, and they'll want another why question, and that followed up by another why question. And pretty soon you wind up like all adults do, and you say, because God made it that way, or because I said so, that's why, period, right? We're trying to end the thing. Because our understanding is not infinite. You go to school and you learn very quickly your understanding is not infinite. You begin to learn the limitations. Let's imagine we could take some time this morning and we could begin to list every sphere of knowledge possible. And I could just start going up and down the rows and I could say to somebody, hey, do you understand, I don't know, the digestive system? And Josh would say, sure, we eat food and our body processes it and it gets nutrition from it. And it's the digestive system. We understand that. Sure. Do you understand the law of gravity? I know things that go up come down because Newton said so, and I know it has something to do with the spinning of the earth, sucking things in. I don't know how it works, but I have some understanding, right? We could go down those sorts of things. I could tell you this morning that I have some understanding of our circulatory system. We have a heart that's a pump, right? It moves blood through veins and arteries, which carry oxygen to all of the different parts of our body. And so when we begin to stress ourselves, our body needs more oxygen, so our heart pumps harder. I understand all that stuff. Some of you understand it better than I do, and you understand the difference in a vein and an artery because there's a difference. We have some people in here who are medical professionals. Now, you know they understand way more about the circulatory system than I do, right? My understanding is limited. But I think even if we went to those medical professionals and we began to talk to them about the circulatory system, at some point they would say, well, my understanding goes so far, but beyond that, you'd want to talk to a cardiologist, right? Because a cardiologist has really studied just the heart and really knows that circulatory system. That's what they do day in and day out. But I suspect if we found a room full of cardiologists and we began to ask them questions, at a point they would say, you know, you need to talk to this world-renowned, famous cardiologist who have... How many times have you heard the story of somebody who went to the hospital, they had to have surgery or they needed to see a physician, and the hospital staff said, you are so fortunate. Because this doctor, the specialist that he is even more of a specialist than the normal specialist, and he has some knowledge or experience, right, that others don't have. But at some point, even that world-famous, world-renowned cardiologist would get to the point where his understanding would be limited and say, beyond this, we just don't know. God's understanding isn't like that. His understanding is infinite. Can you imagine such a thing? Turn to one other passage, Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. It's the book right before Psalms. Job 36, verse 4, the Bible says, for truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. He that is perfect in knowledge. Let me look here to the front row. Anybody have a test this week? Anybody? Any tests? I got some heads nodding. Yeah. You get your test back, there's a number on top. Yeah, right. Yeah. You know, no number. Just a A, B, C, or D. Just a thumbs up, thumbs down. You don't take tests. Oh, you don't get your papers back. All right. Well, back in the dark ages when I went to school, like a lot of us, you got that paper back, right? And what you wanted to see on the top of the paper was a 100. That would not necessarily mean that your knowledge was perfect, would it? It would mean that your knowledge of the information on the test was perfect, that you got lucky, that the teacher only asked the stuff that you knew about, or you got lucky and just guessed C when you didn't know what else to put, and you got it there. A perfect knowledge means it's a knowledge without error. Most of my tests did not come back with 100%. They came back with a different number. I got something wrong, right? Big red check somewhere down the way, or two, or seven, or however many. It's not important. I've learned things. I've tried. But what we learn very quickly is our knowledge is not perfect. Our knowledge is filled with errors. How many times have you guessed the wrong way? And I don't mean just in testing. You get to the end of the road where you got to turn right or turn left, and you go, I think I know where I am. I'm going to make an educated guess here. How many times does that work out? Because why? Because your knowledge is not perfect. You don't have a perfect understanding of all of these things. The word perfect, though, doesn't just mean without error. When we see the word perfect in the Bible, it almost always means complete. So God's knowledge is complete. We've already said that he has understanding. His understanding is limitless, right? His understanding is infinite. So in every field of study you can think of, God knows all of that stuff. Not only does he know it, he knows it perfectly and completely in totality. That is our God. God knows everything. Isn't it good to know that you have a God that knows not only the nature of the circulatory system and some of these other sort of silly things that we've talked about this morning, but the Bible says our God knows the end from the beginning. God's knowledge isn't limited to stuff. God knows the past. He knows the present. He even knows the future. Let's look at another passage this morning. And back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, we're going to start reading at verse number 8. The Bible says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I declare the end from the beginning, from the ancient times to those things which are not yet done. God sees them all just as clearly as you and I can see this present moment. Somebody has described this knowledge of God as the distinction between somebody sitting at a railroad crossing when a train is passing by. You've been stuck there, and you watch the trains. and you watch the cars, and you wonder how many there are, and when will this thing end? Is it ever going to end? Is this the train without an end? Will it have a caboose? Doesn't it have a caboose? How much graffiti can they put on the sides of those cars anyway? I wonder what that signal means, right? You've seen all of that stuff. And finally it ends, and you go, oh, okay, now it's over. Imagine that same train being witnessed by somebody who sits high on a mountain somewhere, who can look down and see from the locomotive all the way to the caboose, if there is one. He can see every car in between. He watches every curve. He watches every straightaway. He can look from the beginning to the end, back to the beginning again. That is our God. Time means nothing to him. The scripture says, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day. He is not limited like you and I are limited. You see, God's knowledge is sort of obvious when you think about the fact that he is the omnipotent creator. He knows all of these things. But God's understanding of time is also understandable when you realize that he is eternal and that he is immanent. God fills every space in this universe as fully as he fills the space in this room right now. He is eternal. He does not change. He does not grow. He does not develop. He is everything that he needs to be from before the beginning through the ends of eternity, which will be when? Infinity. We're back to that word again. God knows everything. Do you know that God knew what you would wear to church today before you even bought it? God knew who would be here this morning before you had even made up your mind about who was going to be here. Do you know God already knows who will win the next election? He's already aware of it. Now, we pray so that God's will might be done, right? His will is already determined and established, but we pray so that his will be done and so that we will be able to live in conformity to his will. How good is our God to offer us the opportunity to come and to speak to him? This business of what God knows about the future and how it knows is a deep subject that is well beyond our opportunity today. But I can tell you this, whatever happens tomorrow, God will not be taken by surprise. There's a song, I've not heard it in years, that says, fear not tomorrow. God's already there. Every circumstance that you will deal with this week, the Lord is fully well aware of and has been well aware of. I love those prayers throughout the book of Acts where the apostles simply say to the Lord, behold what they've done. Lord, look and see. He already knew. He was already aware. He was present in that moment. How good it is for us to be able to go to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I need your help in this moment, in this present circumstance. He knows what our need is. You see, our God not only knows everything in the sense of having some encyclopedic knowledge of things, he doesn't know everything just in the sense that he knows the beginning from the end and he knows the future as well as he knows the past. But the reality of the matter is that God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Let's look at some scripture passages, and we're going to see several of them. We're going to begin in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. The Lord is speaking to his prophet Jeremiah here, and he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God knew your future even before you knew yourself. Let's read another passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 30 reminds us that God not only knew us from the beginning, but God's keeping up with us. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples and those hearing him that day, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Can I take you back to your bathroom this morning while you were there fixing your hair? Ladies, you were brushing. Some of you were brushing. I don't know if you've ever stopped to look at that brush. I know you have. But sooner or later, you look down at that brush, and what has accumulated there in the brush? Hair. Fellas, what has accumulated in the sink this morning while you were combing your hair or mussing your hair or doing whatever? You look down and you go, oh, another one escaped. You step in the shower and you look down at the drain and you go, oh no, there are two more. Do you know God keeps a number of all of those things? That's a changing number, isn't it? For every one of us, by the way, not just some of us, but all of us. The scripture says God knows all of those things. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 21, the scripture says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The Lord this week has considered everything you have done. He's been aware of it. He's pondered it. The scripture goes on to tell us in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 20, Daniel now is praising the Lord for giving him insight into a need that he had at the time. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Verse 22 says, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness." God knows you. And that thing this week where you looked over your shoulder, either literally or metaphorically, that thing that you do when you think nobody else knows, that stuff that you think about when you think you're in the quietness of your own brain, God knows all of that. He knows our actions. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. He knows our pride. He knows our greed. He knows our anger. He knows our lust. God knows all of these things. In the book of Hebrews, it's put this way, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The psalmist said in Psalm 69:5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee." I remember going to camp as a teenager, and there was a little old guy that preached. Now, the truth of the matter is, he was probably, I don't know, 48, but to me, he looked like he was 112. And that man, that week, from that platform in front of 1,200 other teenagers, named everything that I had done in the last month. He knew everything. Now, the truth of the matter is, he was preaching to teenagers, so there were probably 1,200 others saying the same thing. But he talked about stuff that I hid from my parents, and he talked about stuff that I knew and he knew that nobody else knew, and he told me, you know what, God knows all of it. It terrified me. There's a verse of scripture that we're going to get to hopefully by the end of the message this morning. Just a short little quotation that said, "Thou, God, seest me." Charles Spurgeon used that text as a text for one of his messages, and he talked about the fact that there are around us at any given moment all sorts of spiritual beings that we're not necessarily aware of. There are angels who have knowledge of what happens. There are demons who live and are presently active in this world, and we know all of those things to be true. And he said, consider for a minute that every action that you do is beheld by all of these supernatural beings. But then he said, consider this even more awesome thought. All of these things that you do are seen and known of by the Lord. What a thought. You see, we may think we got away with running that red light. We may think we got away with speeding. We may think we got away with taking that thing that nobody thinks that we took. But the Lord knows. He sees us. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. You say, why are you trying to make us feel guilty this morning? I'm not. If there's nothing to feel guilty about, then you should just say, yes, these are facts that I know. But the truth of the matter is, most of us know we're not as perfect as we want the rest of us to believe that we are. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20, the scripture says, for if our heart condemns us, that's a fancy way of saying if we feel guilty on our own, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And I kindly say to you this morning that if you feel guilty, it's probably because you are guilty. But here's the good news. We've sung about it all morning. Jesus Christ came to this world to pay the penalty, to take our payment, our punishment, to take our guilt, if you will. He settled propitiation one, we sang a few minutes ago. That's a fancy word that says satisfaction has now been accomplished. God is satisfied with the gift and the sacrifice that Jesus made in our behalf. His robes for mine. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We switched. We gave him all of our guilt. We gave him all of our shame. We gave him all of those things that we did. He said, I'll take it. I will bear it in my body on this cross, and I will offer you my robe of righteousness. All you need to do is trust. Turn from what that is and receive the free gift that I give to you. So if you feel guilty this morning, get over it. Go to the only one who can remedy the situation for you. And leave this place knowing my sins have been forgiven. My guilt is gone. Amen. And you'll say like the rest of us, I'm still a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. Amen. These people that are going to get in the water in a little bit and be dunked, this is not just some ceremony we do. There's a symbol involved here. In the same way that Jesus died, was buried, went into the ground, and rose victoriously over the grave. They're saying that that's what he's done for me. I now identify with him. That when he died for me. That when he was buried, he paid the penalty for all of my sin, and he rose victoriously in the same way that I now have new life in Christ. I hope that's your testimony this morning. If you're sitting here going, I don't have this new life. I don't know what you're talking about. My life is racked with sin and guilt. Please give us the opportunity of opening a Bible and showing you how you can know for a fact that your sins are forgiven. May this be the first day of your new life in Christ. Now, some of you think I forgot about you. You say, well, Bob, I am a believer. I've trusted Christ. And I would like to believe with all my heart this morning that my guilt is gone and my guilty behavior is gone and all those guilty actions are gone. But the truth of the matter is I'm saved and I still mess up. That's our polite way of saying I still sin. And God knows all of that. Turn with me, if you will, to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. The Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Can we say God knows everything? He knows everything about us. The scripture says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And you say, well, this makes me feel just as guilty as that other stuff. That God's always there and he knows all the words in my mouth and he knows everything I'm going to do. Notice what the psalmist said in verse number 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Wait a minute. Why is the fact that God knows everything about me wonderful? He says, it is so wonderful that it is high and I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God, you know everything about me, and you still want to hold me. Can I say this this morning? I've tried to put to the end of every one of these messages, God is in this case, omniscient, he knows everything. Therefore, what? He knows what's best. He knows what's best. God knows about tomorrow. God's fully aware of today. He knows your pastor listed a number of serious prayer requests, right? God, who is the master designer, the great physician, created our bodies. He knows what's happening. The Lord is more aware of what's happening in the inside of your body than those of you who have just gone through more CT scans and MRIs than you can count. He is fully aware. I shouldn't say this with our medical professionals present, but sometimes, let's be honest, they just practice medicine, right? They've run all the tests and they've done everything they can do, and at a point they have to shrug their shoulders and they say, we don't know anymore. And it's as frustrating to them as it is to you, right? But God knows. Not only that, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And the day after that. God's the only one that knows your body, your circumstances, your finances, your family, your condition, and what will happen tomorrow. That's right. Therefore, what else can we do but trust him? We've already discussed the fact that God is good and that God loves us, excuse me, and that he always looks for our best. So why can we not simply release ourselves into his loving care in those moments? Let me tell you something. Can I confess my sins this morning? I am a fixer by nature. If it's wrong, I want to fix it. I want to figure it out. I want to manipulate it if I have to, right? I'm going to go through great plans and great strides and great just to get it all the way I think it should be in the end. And so many times the Lord comes along and he flattens our plans to remind us that you do not know what is best. My knowledge is incomplete. My understanding is not infinite. My knowledge is not perfect, but his is. God knows everything. It was Hagar. You remember Hagar? She was the servant to Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God had made that promise? And the Lord said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he looked at himself and he looked at his wife and he said, that's not going to happen. And Sarah hatched this plan. You remember, well, take my maid. This sounds, what possibly could go wrong with this? Everything went wrong with it. All of the stuff that you knew would go wrong with it as soon as you read it. And it was Hagar running into the wilderness, trying to get away from her family, trying to get away from that circumstance, trying to figure out what she was supposed to do. And the Lord came to her and said, go back, I've got this. And it was there she said, thou, God, seest me. That wasn't a passage that came about in the middle of judgment. That was a passage that came about in the middle of a crisis. And so maybe we need to let go, stop fretting, and look up to our loving Heavenly Father and say, God, you see me. You know all these circumstances. Your way will be best. Sometimes that means being patient to wait for him. Sometimes that means being obedient to what we know we're supposed to do. Sometimes that means a hard decision. But whatever it might be, we trust in the fact that his way is best. We're going to take our hymnals in just a moment, and we're going to sing a song, 680. It was written by a prolific songwriter recent years. Ron Hamilton, the Lord had blessed him with a great ministry in music, and one day he was getting a routine eye exam, and the doctor said, I see something in that eye. I don't like it. You need to get a better look. And so he went to another doctor with more understanding. And that doctor said, we're going to have to do surgery to figure out exactly what's happening. It may be nothing, but it may be something. Yeah. And when he awoke from surgery, he was informed that his eye had been removed. It was cancerous, and it was gone. He was a fairly young man at the time. And there in his hospital bed, people who knew his ministry and knew his music began sending him cards and letters and notes of encouragement. And they were all filled with these scripture passages. And the Lord used that time in his life to weave together those passages that he read in those cards to write the words of the hymn that we're going to sing in just a minute. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of the path that I take. Before we sing that song, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let me ask you a couple of questions. No one's looking. Are you guilty this morning? Has the guilt of your sin separated you from God? If you do not have absolute assurance this morning that your sins have been forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, that you have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, I'd like to pray for you this morning. Now listen, my prayer will not save you. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your soul. I want to pray for your understanding of these things. If you'd say this morning, Bob, I'm not sure that I've ever made a decision. These robes have never been exchanged for me. I'm still dressed in my own sin. And I'm concerned about that. If I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Just slip your hand up and take it down. I won't point you out. I won't call your name. I would just like to pray for you. Thank you. I'll pray for you. There's someone else who would say, please add me to that prayer. My brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe you say, no, I've trusted the Lord. I know I'm saved. But when I consider what it is that God knows about me, there's still some business I need to do with him. I need to draw closer. Maybe I need to just simply trust him to know what's best. Bob, God's spoken in my heart. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved, but the Lord's spoken in my heart. Would you pray for me this morning that I can put to feet some of these things that the Lord's brought to me? Thank you. God bless you. Just your hand up and down very quickly. Many hands. Father, you see the hands. You know the hearts. You know the needs. How grateful we are today that we serve a God who knows everything. Yes. Lord, you know some things about us that we wish you didn't, but you do. Your word tells us that if we'll confess that sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive it. You tell us that if any man puts his faith in Christ, if anyone will come and look to you, that he will be saved. Work this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob's going to come and